a truly blessed day for me to have Chris and Michelle with us. I have listened to that man play the piano since high school, and I have fond memories of me saying, no, play more piano. I want to sit and listen to you more, and him saying, shut up and leave me alone. I'm tired of it, and I love hearing him play the piano, so thank you, Chris, for doing that. We have some visitors here today, so I want to explain something. We're weird at Cascade Mountain Bible Church. Thank you. I appreciate that. We preach early, okay? And so we're going to preach now, and then at the end of the service, we have a time for you to ask questions. So, like, if there's something that comes up during the sermon and you're like, what? That's the time to ask. Or if something happened during the week and you're like, hey, I'd really like to have the proper or a pastoral perspective on it, you can ask me questions. Or if you're like some of my beloved people here, you can just throw hot, hard fastballs at me to see if I can duck. So, but there'll be a time for that towards later on in the service. But right now, we're going to be in the book of Romans. And so if you've got your Bible, let's find Romans. Is it chapter 6? I think it's chapter 6, because that's where I was. I hope it's Romans chapter 6. We're in Romans chapter 6, the second half, starting in about verse 15. As we're going through this, when I was reading this, there was one phrase that grabbed and held my attention desperately. And it's that believers want, they desire, they have a drive to obey God. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And I really hope that that we get to that. So if you're with me in Romans chapter 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 15 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. So here we go. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a great passage of Scripture. I just want you to know. I love it. Now, how many have never heard, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is righteousness? That's one of those verses that everybody's heard, and we've trained, you know, if you go to Awana at all, you are going to memorize that verse, okay? It's a great verse. It kind of lays it all out there. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Perfect, wonderful. But we tend to miss the implication of that word for. You see, that's a... here I'm going to point out my grammatical incredible skills and my English ability to dissect. I don't know. It means when it says for this, there's something implied behind that. And we find that in verse 15. Skip over to verse 15 real quick. Verse 15 says, What then are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Now, if you were awake last week when I was preaching, and that's kind of hard to do, I know. But if you were awake last week, you know that we read something really similar in verse 1. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Look at that. I wonder if Paul had an editor that said you had to have so many words before I publish it, and so he just kind of copied and pasted. Do you think that happened? Yeah, no, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. Last week, if you'll remember, when Paul asked that question, he went and he talked about who we are in Christ and what has happened. Baptized into his death, resurrection with the new life, and who's going to have dominion or control over your life. That's what he was talking about. So that was more of a positional discussion or argument or presentation. Today is somewhat more practical, somewhat more where the rubber meets the road. And so that's what we're going to be taking a look at today. I really wanted to start the sermon out today by saying, "Greetings, slaves!" And didn't think that'd go over too well, so I did it now. Slavery is an issue that carries an incredible load of emotions in our society. True? When we start talking about slaves, there's some people that really, it goes off the end. But that's not how God treats slavery. We tend to think of it as a black-white issue. We tend to think of it as cut and dried. We tend to think of only one way. We think of slavery in our nation, and instantly we go back to the South, where you're sitting in on your white-pillared columns, and either you're the slave bringing the massa something to drink that nice and cool or fanning them down, or you're the massa and you're, taking and abusing people. Or more recently and literally more pertinent to us today is the sex slavery that's being forced upon people, especially those that are crossing into our nation illegally. That's a very reality. Slavery is something we really need to talk about. In this passage, it talks about slavery to sin, which leads to death, or slavery to God, which leads to righteousness. But let me just throw something out there for you, okay? Let me just stick your fingers in Romans or your bulletin or whatever you want and turn to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. By the way, this is the introduction. Imagine how long the sermon's going to go. Proverbs 22, verse 7. I know that if I was to go in the back, I could get Skanson to quote it for me because he loves this verse, but I'm going to read it so I get it right. Proverbs 22, 7, that is not the verse I was looking for. Train up a child in the way he should go. I was reading verse 6. That's a good one too. But I want verse 7, which is the one I want. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Do you know what that means? That means that Chase, which is the largest credit card company in our nation, is the second largest practitioner of slavery in America. You know who the greatest practitioner of slavery in America is? The U.S. government. You think I'm kidding? How deeply in debt are we as a nation? And we just keep digging that hole deeper and deeper. So it'd be, and quite honestly, I think that puts sin somewhere between second and third. You've got the U.S. government, which has got all of America enslaved. And then I don't know if there's more Christians that are, or more cardholders of Chase. I mean, Chase and Sin are going to be fighting really hard for number two. As far as slavery, you know, you can either be slave to that which you borrow, the borrower, or sin. But the reality is, all of us deal with slavery in our own personal lives. And so it's the choices that we have to make. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at today. So, we are all slaves. I don't know who failed to put the S on your notes in your bulletin. It should be slaves, not we are all slave. That's poor grammar. We are all slaves. According to the Oxford Dictionary, a slave is a person who is forced to work for and obey another and is considered to be their property. According to the Cambridge Dictionary, a slave is a person who is legally owned by someone else and has to work for that person. But according to Holman, which is a Bible dictionary, which means it defines words as they're used in the Bible, a slave is a person responsible to and dependent upon another person. That's how come in Proverbs, when it says the borrower is slave to the lender, you as the borrower have a responsibility to pay things back. And you are dependent upon them to cover whatever it is you spent money on. So there's a bit more of a broader definition when we're talking about slaves according to the Bible. We're not just talking about ownership. We're talking about a relationship. A person that is responsible to or dependent upon. When you are responsible to someone else, that means that they have authority over you. Mastery. When you are dependent upon someone else, let me see if I can illustrate what I mean by dependent upon someone else. If you're going to somebody else and asking them to feed you, right? We say beggars can't be. Okay, so you all know that. Do you know how annoying it is when somebody's begging and trying to choose at the same time? Just be thankful and go on so I can help somebody else, right? No, I really want that one over there. And you try and be gracious and everything, but some people can be really challenging. Anyways, you know what I'm talking about. Dependent upon, or dependent of, or responsible to. Now, in all reality, the Bible has a lot to say about the proper treatment of slaves. I just picked a couple of verses here. Exodus 20:10, Exodus 21:20-21, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Job, Micah. It goes on and on and on and on. But I've picked two verses that I want you to find. The first one's Deuteronomy 23:15. And I think this has some really cool implications. Deuteronomy 23:15. 15. Oh. Remember, the Deuteronomy contains what we call the Mosaic Law. It was the law that guided the nation of Israel as they established themselves and how they were supposed to live. And the reality is, as we've read in Romans, that everybody has a relationship. Everybody has a dependency that we're slaves, okay? But look what it says here. This is talking about actual slaves that are, you shall not give up to a master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. Think about that for just a second. Here you are, you're out in the back 40 and you're hoeing some, we'll go with cotton, just to stick with the slave theme here, right? You're out in the back and you're hoeing some cotton, and you see this dude hot-footing it across onto your property, and he comes up to you and says, hi, got a place I can stay? And it turns out somebody else crosses onto your property, chasing after him. Get back here. Who's chasing you? Oh, that's my master. He's a bad master. Head into the kitchen. I'll take care of it. Guy comes up here. That's my slave. He's on my property now. You need to turn around and go away. Don't return to the master a slave who escapes. That's not how it was done in America back in the 1800s, 1900s, early, right? It was like, that's my boy over there. And so they carted him back. Why would God say, don't return a slave to his former master? Well, there's a blatant reason why. Because if you've got a bad master and you run away from him, there's no way he's going to send you back into a bad situation. God's not about that. But there's a second meaning. Romans chapter 6 says, you are either a slave to who? Sin or God. Those are the only two choices, right? Now I want you to think about this. If you're a Christian, you used to be a slave to who? Oh, wait a minute. Everybody, stretch it out, wake up, pay attention, listen to this. This is important. If you are a Christian, that means if you've come to the point in your life where you've seen that sin is bad, if you've come to that point in life where you go, I am not doing this well on my own. I need God. God, I come to you. Please save me. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that means you used to be a slave to who? Sin. And now you're a slave to? Now, let's go back to this scene over here where you're out hoeing, and here's God working on the back 40, hoeing the weeds in his cotton field, and you escape from sin, and you go hot-footing over to God. You get it? God sends you into the kitchen to get something to eat. Sin comes calling. What's God going to do? He's going to say, oh, you got me. He's in the kitchen. Go get him. No. We are secure in our salvation. God will not return us to our former master. If I was to put it in theological words, it would be once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. God doesn't return us back to our former master. I'm surprised you're not doing a happy dance. I'll do it for you. All right, okay. So that's one verse. Now there's another verse in Deuteronomy that I want to point out to you, okay? In Deuteronomy 15, it's not one verse, it's a big verse. It's a passage of verse. So roll over to chapter 15. It picks up in verse 12, and I'm going to read this to you because it is vital for us to understand a biblical mindset, especially dealing with slavery, and we're getting through it. If your brother, a Hebrew man or Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. Okay, here we go. Somebody, it was okay in that time. It was expected at that time. It was accepted in a practice that if you got into financial trouble and you're like, I'm hungry. I got no place to sleep. I don't know what to do. You could go over to somebody's house and go, do you need any slaves? You could be sold into slavery. And if you were a Hebrew and a fellow Hebrew bought you, maybe paid off all your debt, you became their slave. 7 years. Is that what it said? Is it 7 years or 6 years?
6 years.
6 years, right? 6 years, that's right, 6 years. They would work for you 6 years. Now, they came to you owing money and you paid it off. They came to you broke and without anything. They came to you desperate. And for 6 years, you worked them. Go get the mail. Take out the trash. Clean the bathroom. Go plow the field. Help the wife in the kitchen. They were your slave. They did what you told them to do. At the end of 6 years, they're like, one, two, freedom! It wasn't that. At the end of those 6 years, you were to say, come here, Todd. It's been 6 years. I'm going to give you 3 cows, 1 bull. I'm going to give you 200 bushels of corn. And we're going to fill up this wagon with necessary supplies. Man, I appreciate your 6 years of service. Off you go. At the end of their 6 years of slavery, you were supposed to bless them. They used the escape from Egypt. Do you remember that? They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. I don't remember it because I wasn't there. Frank might, but I'm not going there. But when God redeemed the nation of Israel, do you remember how they left? They left despoiling the Egyptians. You know, they had plague after plague after plague after plague. Right before the last plague, God said, hey, Moses, I want you to tell all the people to go knock on their neighbor's door and ask for gold, silver, and precious things. People are like, what? Go do it, God said. And they're like, okay. And went over and knocked on somebody's door. Got any gold I can have? And how did that go over? Get lost, you slave. I'm going to sick the cops on you. Then they had the final plague, the loss of the firstborn son. And people were bringing wheel carts full of gold saying, go away, take all our wealth and go. They despoiled the Egyptians. They left with great wealth. That's the image God says to remember when the sixth year is over. Remember when you left Egypt and you despoiled them? As I have blessed you, so bless the slave. The idea was somebody could be a young person, not that experienced and not that smart. And they might have dug themselves a hole, and so they spent 6 years in slavery to get out of it. Do you know what a good master would do? A good master would take that young person, that slave, and show them how to do it and do it right. Train them up and teach them. And at the end of 6 years, bless them to get them started in business so that they wouldn't be poor, so that they'd have a chance to do it right, so that they would know better. Now, some of you are smart enough to know that I didn't read that whole passage I put on the board, because not everybody is suited to be out and on their own. Not everybody is good businessmen. I'm terrible. My wife does all the money because I'm not good at it. And there's some people like that. Look what it says. Read on. Verse 14. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your wine press. As the Lord God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this day. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl, put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave you shall do the same. It shall not seem hard to you when you let him go free from you, for at half the cost of a hired worker, he has served you 6 years. So the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. Did you see that sometimes slaves said, I've got a good owner. Guy's smart. Guy gets things done. He takes care of me. I love his family. He's got good kids. I want to stay here. This is a good place for me. How does that reflect on slavery? It's a good question. I'm glad I asked it because I've got an answer. There are two very different types of masters. Romans chapter 6. Two incredibly different types of masters. I left Romans back here. I didn't put anything in there like I told you to. I hope you did that. I'll find it. There it is, Romans 6. Verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Now, you have to skip down a little bit further down to about verse 22 to realize righteousness and God, that it's on the same side, okay? You're either a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you're a slave to God, which leads to good things. Let's talk just a minute about, you know, the sin. Sin is a master which leads only to death. Now, don't get me wrong. You have absolute freedom to choose who you want to serve. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's still true today. We get to choose who we want to serve. Quite honestly, sin has a pretty large following. There's a lot of people that are chasing sin. Can I get an amen? They seek pleasure. They seek upfront fulfillment. They want the comfort of the crowd. All they see is what's directly in front of them. They're not looking at the consequence down the road. And anybody who says sin doesn't feel good hadn't been doing it right. Y'all know that, don't you? We've all know that sin feels good at the beginning. And that's the problem. You see, you may choose who you want to serve, but the life-crushing consequences follow that choice. When we serve drugs, when we serve sex, when we serve alcohol, when we serve pride, when we serve arrogance, when we are selfish, when we are greedy, when we are looking out only for number one, the consequence follows. It's not a choice thing. You don't get to go, I'll take some of that sin, but I want those consequences from that. No. The consequences go with the choice. The problem is, we don't often look past that initial pleasure, that initial gratification, that initial whatever. We fail to consider the consequences. Sin is a master which leads only to death. Now, don't get me wrong. You can live the lifestyle. Remember the prodigal son, the one who took all his dad's cash and blew it and had a great time until the money ran out? Living for sin and following sin can feel good up front. And you can chase that as far as you want, but it will have life-crushing consequences. When I was in North Carolina teaching high school, I always told my students on Friday, as they're getting ready to walk out the door, don't drink and drive. Don't do drugs. Don't have sex. And don't hang out with people that do. Every week, in and out. Why did I tell them that? Because I cared about them. Because I'm old enough to see what the consequences of drinking and driving is. I'm old enough to know what happens to people who do drugs. I know what happens to people who have sex outside of marriage. And I know what happens if you're not planning on doing any of that, but you hang out with people that do. Your life is crushed when you don't expect it. True, a lot of people can skate through the raindrops for a while, but at the end, the consequence is there. And sin doesn't give a rip about you. It's going to lead to the same consequences. But the good news is there's another master, God. A master who leads us to righteousness, sanctification, and eternal life. As we read through this, verse 16, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. You keep going down here further, and it says, verse 22, but now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. Now, to be honest, sin doesn't care about you. It lets you make whatever choice you want. It's just as long as you're not following God, it's happy. But that's not the type of master God is. God's a good master. God knows the difference between right and wrong. God has standards for your life. And God calls upon us who choose to live, who choose salvation. He says, look, this is the way it's done. And when we... when we go off the rail, he points us back where we need to go. When we're not doing what he asks us to do, he points us back the way we are. He watches over us. God has standards. God has rules. God has discipline. He is a provider. He is a protector. He is a promiser. And he is a pusher. Not a drug pusher, but someone who encourages us to go. I had to use pusher because it started with P. Sorry. Don't get confused. But God, he does. He provides for us everything that we need. He protects us. He will never send us back. He watches over us. He is a promiser who will fulfill his promise. If you turn to me, I will give you everlasting life, and I will set aside a place for you in glory. And he is a pusher. He comes along and says, okay, let's go. We can do better. Come on, let's go. God is a good master. I have lived, my kids think, since the Stone Age. I've lived on both sides. Many of you know that my early days were not angelic. And, you know, been a man who served his country. I've seen both sides. And I've made some really dumb choices. But long ago, I chose to serve the Lord with my whole heart. And never have I regretted it. It has not always been easy. But never have I regretted choosing to follow God. There's been times where I'm exhausted, I'm worn out, I don't want to get up and I don't want to fight on, I don't want to, but I've never regretted choosing to honor God in my life. You just need to know that. Sin's got this great promotion thing. Woo, look at me, I'm sin, you know, and all these people are following him thinking, oh, 10 billion followers, can't be all that bad. Yes, it is. And there's God, handful, narrow, straight, few, but leads to sanctification, leads to salvation, leads to eternal life. We're going to talk a little bit more, but I wanted to stop at this point and just make that abundantly clear, because there are times when people are looking at the Christian life, they go, look at that idiot. He could be over here doing this. Never regretted it. Never once. Not always been easy, but never regretted it. Okay. Back to your normally scheduled sermon. Let's talk about the slave of God. Verse 17. But thanks be to God. The first thing that we need to do is we need to be grateful. To be honest, each and every man, woman, and child here today chose sin. We've all walked that road at one time. We are all sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But But God saw us in our desperate strait. God saw us in our sin. God saw us in our need. And in seeing us there, go figure. He loved us. Matter of fact, turn back to chapter 5, verse 8 in Romans. God shows His love for us in that once we got cleaned up and washed ourselves free from our sin, He accepted us into His family. That is not what the Bible says. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still going the wrong way, Jesus Christ died for us and provided salvation. And, you know, for God so loved us that He sent His Son. Not when we got good, while we were in the midst of our evil. It's an incredible thing that God does for us. Verse 17, but thanks be to God, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Look, Christians walk against the tide of society. They always have and they always shall. Because the world is hell-bent. The world is sin-imbued. The world doesn't want anything to do with God. And we who are believers, we who have seen the emptiness of sin, we who have realized, whoa, this isn't good. And we've turned to God and we said, Lord, I need You. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. It's only based upon Your love and Your mercy. Please forgive me. When we come to that point in time and we begin living for, it's like a fish swimming upstream. We're going the opposite direction. But here's the thing. Our desire is to obey God. And I tried to, how can I illustrate what I'm talking about? Okay. How many of you remember the 60s and 70s? Okay. Remember it? I got that for you. You guys weren't even born in the 1900s. How many of you have heard of the 60s and 70s? Okay, we'll go with that. In the late 60s and early 70s, our nation was involved in a war in Vietnam. And over there, the soldiers were forced to go. Many of them didn't want to. They were drafted. And part of the problem was the political powers wouldn't let them fight to win. They kept a thumb on them and wouldn't let them fight the way they could. Because of the news, they showed the reality of war, and that turned people off. And so people were totally against the military. It was what we in the military call a soup sandwich, which if you don't know what a soup sandwich is, try and make a sandwich. It's not good. Okay? And that led to crushing morale loss. And the soldiers who were in the military at that time, many of them draftees, they were bad soldiers. They didn't like their lieutenant, they sometimes killed them. They didn't like their sergeant, they beat the snot out of them. They didn't like things, they wouldn't do it. It was a terrible thing. And it took a long time for the U.S. military to go from being really bad to the military that we had in the late 80s, 90s. Remember Ronald Reagan and how he renewed the spirit, how people started celebrating soldiers, how people went from being a draft army to an all-volunteer army. We went from people who, and we had good soldiers in at that time. Talk to me someday about T-Boy. But in general, the Army had issues. But in the late 80s, when we got rid of the draft and everybody was in there as a volunteer, we became an amazing military. What that military did when it attacked Saddam, the first Gulf War, could not have been done by the 70s Army because those people weren't willing. The volunteers in the 80s Army, they were willing to do the training. They were willing to accept the discipline. they were willing to do the hard work that it takes to become a great, strong military. They all volunteered. I was part of that. I wasn't the best part of it, but I was along for the ride and I was a willing member. And I had people that had been in the military in the 70s and I talked to them about it. And they were like, you have no idea the difference. Willing choice. That's what we're talking about. You know, oh, fine, I know sin's out there, whatever. Jesus saved me. That ain't cutting it, boys and girls. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What God wants is people who have looked at sin and realized, oh no. Dear God, save me. What can I do? Now, to be honest, we still struggle with sin. We talked about that in Sunday school today. We're not yet perfect. We live in a fallen world. We deal with sin all the time. But the believer, look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I'm going to give you two reasons. There's lots, but I have to end this because lunch is coming. I'm going to give you two reasons for the heartfelt, willing obedience of the believer. And number one is peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. What an incredible thing that is. If you can remember what life was like before you were saved, and the heartache, the stress, the angst, but when we become saved, we have peace with God. Now, don't get me wrong. I still struggle and make dumb decisions. Decisions I know better than I ought to make. But I have peace with God. And that is a blessing beyond what you can understand. 2 John chapter 1, verse 3, I think it is. It says, oh, that's Peter. I don't want Peter, I want John. John comes after Peter. 2 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and truth and love. That's an incredible promise. You can go through a lot in life if you've got peace here. It changes your perspective on a lot of things when peace is here. Life is completely different when you're at peace. In addition to peace, we have a promised result. Turn to 1 Peter. This is one of those passages that everybody should be familiar with because it's so fun. Really, not the getting through it, but the end of it is fun. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. That sounds good so far. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Yeah! I like this! This points to our hope, our salvation, the fact that God's at work, God's got a promise, a reward for us, and he's keeping it secure in heaven. Let's read some more. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. This is good stuff, Pastor. In this you rejoice, of course, though for now, a little while, if necessary, you have been... Hey, wait a minute. I'm not so certain I like the way it's going here. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, You've been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, yet you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Look, people, I told you this. There's a bad master, and that master is sin. It doesn't give one rip. It just wants you to scratch that that feels good, even though that leads to death. But God loves you. He's provided salvation for anyone who will turn to him. Truth of the matter is, God's a tough master. He wants you to obey. He has standards for your life. He wants you to say no to sin. He wants you to stand up and be a witness for him. He wants you to endure with joy because he has promised you a secure hope in glory. Though now for a while you may endure various trials, God has promised and secured for us glory. So that's what it's all about. You've got a choice. We've got a choice. I've made my choice, and I know many of you have too. You can either be slaves to sin, and it feels good up front. I will not deny that. Enough practice in my own life, I know that. But I also know that it leads only to badness. Or you can make the choice to turn to God. Now, many of us have made that decision, and I just want to remind you to stop frowning so much, okay? Read 1 Peter. Endure with joy because we've got a hope that's before us, okay? Don't focus on, you know, this is hard sometimes. Focus on the praise, the glory, and the honor that will be yours when your faith is proved genuine after you've endured. Because God has secured a hope for you. That's what we need to be concentrating on. That way we can have cheerful and willing obedience from the heart. Let's pray.